We are working through our series, Egypt to Israel. And man, I'm loving this. There's a lot of ground to cover. There's like several books of the Bible we're trying to tackle here in this series. But my philosophy is that there are times where a 30,000 feet above ground view of Scripture is really helpful. It's really helpful for us in understanding the Bible. You know, if you just take the book of Leviticus out of the blue and read it, boy, that's rich. You're going to find great stuff there. But there's a lot of context, and it's really helpful for you to know where you're at in the story. We're working our way right now. We're in the book of Exodus, but just want to remind you, we're using three tools. Number one is maps. Now, the thing with maps is like this area here, this is desert, and there weren't like a ton of big cities here, and so sometimes there are some question marks by the places that we're naming, but that's okay because we know sequence really well, and that really is the key of knowing when things happened and the progression of events. We're using a timeline, and this is really helpful for me in just categorizing in my mind when things happened, sequence of when things happened, and we're also using book charts, and so we've talked about the book of Genesis, four events, four people. That's how I like to think of it. I'm not going to walk through all the verses we've gone through except for one verse, because I think this is a really important verse for us, specifically for tonight. This is God speaking to Abram. He says, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." What land is that? That's Egypt. "Where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve." And you see that in the plagues that are happening that we've been studying. "And afterwards, they will come out with many possessions." We're going to see that tonight. Israel plunders the Egyptians. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here." And then he gives this really interesting reason, and that's really important for us in understanding conquest and just taking over other people's lands. God is saying, "For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." In other words, their iniquity, it's not time yet for me to judge the Amorites. And so God's people are enslaved 400 years until God says, "Okay, it's time to judge the Amorites." So they're slaves, and they're slaves, and they're slaves until we come to the book of Exodus. So we are in chapter 10, and we've been going through the plagues. But let's just remember, God has called this man Moses, and he's equipped him for his special mission. He meets with Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gives him instructions. "Go back to Egypt, lead the people out of bondage." And so Moses returns, and he's confronting Pharaoh. And so the broad strokes here are that it's like you see Moses versus Pharaoh, and you see God, Yahweh, versus the Israelite or the Egyptian gods. So those are the broad strokes that are going on. And by the way, one of my favorite observations about Exodus is that first time Moses goes up to Pharaoh and he says, "Thus says Yahweh, you know, let my people go." And Pharaoh goes, "Yahweh? Like who's Yah? Like I don't know Yahweh. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh that I would let the people go?" And then God keeps sending these plagues, and it's that he may know that I am the Lord, that he may know that I am the Lord. Like that's the wrong thing to say to Yahweh. God kind of pounds home the message here. And that's where we're at. God is showing clearly, this is who I am. And you see this phrase often. God says, "That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." See, part of God's plan, even in hardening Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardens his own heart, but God hardens his heart as well. And God is doing something. He's trying to glorify himself. He wants to prove that he's the best. And today we're going to see that God has this whole timeline of leaving, he has it down to the day of when he wants them to leave. So everything, God has timed down to the second. So we've seen the plagues. God is slowly dismantling this country. We're going to hear this verse in chapter 10 when it's Pharaoh's servants talking to him. And listen to what they say. How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? God is dismantling the most powerful country on the planet through these plagues. So the water's turned to blood, there's frog infestations, there's swarms of insects, he's sending hail and lightning, and their crops are gone. There's boils on people, animals are dying, and we're not done yet. There's three more plagues. So tonight we're talking about some of these plagues, and then as they leave, we've got four chapters to cover, so we're gonna have to speed. But tonight, locusts, the plague of darkness, and the death of the firstborn. So let's move to chapter 10. Chapter 10, the Lord comes, and this is a pattern. The Lord speaks to Moses, and let's look at what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." See, God didn't just want Pharaoh to know that he was Yahweh, that he was the Lord. He wanted his own people to know this. By the way, the Israelites were going to need this faith as they enter into the wilderness, as they enter into the conquest. They're going to need to know, hey, our God is more powerful. That's going to give them the faith they should have. So Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh again. I'm just going to kind of sum up. It's almost painfully repetitive at this point, the sequence of these plagues. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't let the people go. God sends a plague. Pharaoh fake repents. God takes away the plague. Then Pharaoh hardens his heart. Time and again, this happens. But I hope you see what's happening. What is God doing? He's making a mockery of the Egyptians. Like, this is not a picture of Pharaoh's strength. It's a picture of this guy who's so arrogant. He's not humbling himself before the Lord, and he's a mockery. And so time and again, you see this story. You know, I think we're supposed to see that arrogance puts you on the wrong side of history. Arrogance puts you on the wrong side of history. You know, in our day and age, just kind of application here, it looks like the opposite. It looks like arrogance against God and against God's rules, that's the right side of history. And if you're loyal to Yahweh, if you're loyal to the Bible, you are going to be on the wrong side of history. That's the message we are hearing all the time. But Pharaoh shows a different story. And I want to read, I was thinking this week about Psalm 2, just the first couple of verses. Psalm 2 says this: "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And the picture I have in my mind of this psalm is like, you know, in football, you have like the two teams, they huddle, like the offense huddles up. This is my picture. Like the kings of the earth, they're in their little huddle going, "Okay, guys, here's our plan. Here's how we're going to conquer Yahweh." And Psalm 2 goes on, it says this, in verse 4, "He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." There are people right now who have worldviews that are arrogant against the Lord, against the Bible, against his ways. And they say, if you're loyal to the Lord, you're going to be on the wrong side of history. But you know what God's doing? He said, "Really? Like, really you're going to beat me?" So saints, I just want to encourage you. It's hard sometimes for us to be on Yahweh's side, to be loyal to Christ. But remember, that is the right side of history. Jesus wins in the end, and the saints are vindicated. So Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh. They warn of the next plague, and this next plague is going to be locusts. I think I have a video of a locust swarm in Madagascar. This is a swarm of locusts, and in fact, this is a CNN story on the country calling for aid because their country is infested with this. So I think that was just kind of an interesting video. Swarm of locusts, and the text says that they're going to eat everything that was left after the hail. There's nothing left. There's no green thing that's going to be left. In fact, the text says, we won't read it, but it says you won't even be able to see the ground in chapter 10. And it says there's something that has never been this bad in the history of the earth. Moses says. So I'm imagining something much worse than the video you just saw. Well, Pharaoh's servants hear this. So they hear this warning that this is coming. And there's a history, like Moses has some credibility by this point. And so this is where they come to Pharaoh. And they're saying, how long? Like, let them go. Don't you see we're already destroyed? They're terrified. I want to read verse 7 from verse 13 through 15. So Moses is going to bring this plague. Pharaoh hardens his heart. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. So, to sum up, Pharaoh once again fake repents. Oh, no, I've sinned. This is wrong. I'm sorry. Moses again prays, and God blows away the locusts. But God's going to send another plague. It's darkness this time. This time there's no warning. Like, Moses doesn't go to Pharaoh and give him a warning. It just comes. Verse 21 says this, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky. There's no warning. It's just, here we go. That there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Look at how it's described. Even a darkness which may be felt. Man, you talk about scary. This plague is eerie, and it's a light among the people of Israel, and it's dark like this among the people of Egypt. Pharaoh comes to the bargaining table again. And he says, okay, fine. Everybody can go. Even the kids can go. And that's a significant concession he's made, really. When you think about it, like, he's saying every human can go, but you just have to leave your flocks this time. And Moses says no. Like, if this is me at some point, am I just going, okay, we got a deal on the table, we can all go, and Moses says no. That infuriates Pharaoh. He cannot believe it. You talk about an insult. In his mind, he's making a good deal, a generous deal with a lesser man. And Moses won't give him the dignity of letting him get anything out of the deal. It's just everything, it's all or nothing. And he's furious, and his fury leads to his downfall. The most powerful man in the world is made even more of a fool. So now the communication lines are closed. Pharaoh has met with Moses. They've had these interactions. And after the darkness, we see one more interaction where Pharaoh and Moses are talking about, yeah, the kids can go, but not the flocks. And after Pharaoh's insulted, this is what he says, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Well, that sounds really threatening, but really, like, he doesn't have any strength here. Like, he's just all talk. And Moses agrees with him. He says, yep, you're right. You're right. I shall never see your face again. The communication lines are done. They're not going to have another meeting. Now, the next chapter, we come to chapter 11. The chronology is actually a little bit difficult to piece together because what happens in chapter 11 is we see Moses speaking to Pharaoh again. And so the question is, well, hold on, I thought we just had this whole agreement, we're not going to see each other again. How do we understand this? I think this is helpful. How I understand this is the end of chapter 10, and this is where Moses says, you're right, I'll never see your face again. But this, I believe, is still part of that same conversation. Verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11 are really kind of a parenthesis. And here's why I believe that to be the case. Anytime during the plagues, when Moses and Pharaoh's conversation is recorded, it always tells us how the conversation ends. It always records somebody leaving. And so it either records Pharaoh leaving, or it records Moses and Moses left, or and Moses was driven out. So specifically, anytime there's the conversation, Pharaoh and Moses, it tells you how they leave, except in chapter 10, except for right here. So you see it at the end. He went out from Pharaoh in his anger. I don't know if you can read that. So I put this conversation with this here and the first three verses of 11 as a parenthesis. Okay, that's kind of a random bunny trail. The conversation ends, and what happens in chapter 11 is that Moses is giving the warning. He's giving the warning for the last plague. And this is the milestone plague. Like, this is the big event. This is going to be the death of the firstborn. This is the worst one. Like, this is going to be the one where every single household sees somebody die. Man and beast. All the firstborn. But I want to read kind of this parenthesis first. So we'll get into this. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, NIV actually, I like how it translated. It says, now the Lord had said to Moses, kind of understanding this as a parenthesis, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people the favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, it talks about how Moses was highly esteemed. I want you to notice two things about chapter 11. There are two things in this chapter that God had already predicted would come to pass. God has already called his shots. He's already said, I know how I'm going to win. God had already predicted two things. He predicted that the Israelites would plunder the Egyptians. He predicted this all the way back in chapter 3 when he met with Moses on Mount Sinai. He's saying, every woman shall ask for a neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughter. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. So, number one, God already predicted they're going to plunder the Egyptians, and we're seeing that happen here in chapter 11. Number two, this is significant. All the way back in chapter 4, when God is meeting with Moses for the first time, look at what God predicted will happen. Like, God didn't expect Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go during the first couple plagues. Look at what God predicted. Then you'll say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So that's the second thing God predicted would happen. In other words, God is saying to Pharaoh in this warning of this last plague, he's saying, let my son go or I will kill your son. So I hope you can see everything has been building up to this. This has all been part of God's plan. And in response to Pharaoh's threat of saying, don't come to me again or I will kill you, Moses says, well, all right, here's the last plague. Firstborn will all die. At midnight, every firstborn son will die, and from Pharaoh down to the lowest person on the totem pole. Moses said there will be wailing like there's never been in Egypt before, but among the Israelites, not even a dog will bark. Moses has his last words to Pharaoh are this in chapter 11. After he predicts what's going to happen, he says, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Sadly, this is how his last interaction with Pharaoh goes. Pharaoh still refused to let the people go. And so we come to chapter 12. And this night has not yet happened. The warning is there, but the four firstborns have not yet died. But chapter 12 is all about God instituting the Passover. The Passover we see in chapter 12. And secondly, finally, we leave Egypt in this chapter. So those are the two things of this chapter. And I love this. The Passover is all about how God is telling them, here's how you celebrate. And here's how you remember how I rescued you. He hasn't rescued them yet. You talk about someone with confidence. God is saying, look, this is how it's going to happen. This is how you celebrate. These are all the rules for how you celebrate. They're still slaves. And he's going to rescue them yet to come. And so there's two celebrations. I have kind of a calendar here. The Passover is to happen on the 14th. And there are a lot of rules for that. And then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's going to happen for 7 days. And so we won't go through all the details of this, but a couple specific instructions. Each household was to get a 1-year-old male, unblemished lamb or goat. So it could be lamb or goat. If your family is small, you can team up with your neighbors. They were to take some of the blood from this animal and put it on the doorpost. That, of course, is the sign that God would not strike firstborns in that house. And they had to eat the animal. They had to eat it roasted, not boiled, that very night. Any extras had to be burned the next morning. They had to eat it in haste, dressed, ready to go. It's the Passover. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's all kinds of rules that God's laying out for this. No leaven. You can't eat any leaven or bread with yeast. In fact, there couldn't be any leaven found in your house or in your borders. This is how they were to celebrate this feast when they get to the promised land, and there are serious consequences. So there's a lot of details in this chapter about how to celebrate it and when to celebrate it. Why did God do all this? Like, what's the purpose of these celebrations? I find this interesting. The purpose for these celebrations was a tool for parents to teach their kids about God. Listen to this. And when your children say to you, "What does this rite mean to you?" you shall say, "It's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes." God lists out all these details, all these instructions, and their lives are interrupted. Like, you got to get rid of leaven. Like, it's got to get out of your borders. This is a big part of the rhythm of your life. Why? Here's the application I take. God is serious about parents teaching their kids the truth about who he is. Parents, God cares deeply that you are instructing your kids about who he is and how he's provided for you. In our little household, we're teaching our son how to pray. And so every meal, we're learning how to pray and learn how to be quiet while we pray. And the other night, we had pizza, and Elizabeth and Benjamin were making pizza. He was spreading the pepperonis. And so we get down to pray, and I said, "Hey, Benjamin, where did this pizza come from? Who made this pizza?" And he said, "Me." And I said, "Oh, well, lost in translation there." But I said, "Well, where'd the cheese come from? God." And we're talking about this, and he's little. Is he grasping this yet? I don't know. But I want to be someone who's teaching my kid about everything, that this little meal here, that's not because Dad worked hard and got money so we could go to the store and Mom prepared it. No. Where did this come from? God provided it to us. And then that just needs to be a part of our rhythm of our life. And you got to be watching for that. Like, you had to have your eyes open going, "I saw God provide here. I saw God do this here in my life." That's, I think, how we work as parents. I want you to notice one other critical detail about the Passover. So think about the story and think about the symbolism. They're putting blood of the lamb over the doorpost, and God passes over and does not strike them. Here's the question. Who were the Israelites saved from in this Passover night? It wasn't the Egyptians. Israel put the blood over their doorposts not to be saved from the Egyptians or from Satan flying over. They put the blood over the doorposts to be saved from the wrath of God. This is a critical detail because Jesus is understood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And who does Jesus save us from? In the picture, we are saved, our salvation. Who are we saved from? We are saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says this, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That's a critical point in understanding the gospel message. Like, our sin has earned us the wrath of God. And yet Jesus satisfies that. So I think that's important. Okay, so, wow, we got to run. These two feasts are instituted. So the night happens, and it's a horrible night. It's a horrible night. Every single house in Egypt experiences tragedy. There's not a house where someone was not dead. The Egyptians begged the people to leave, like Moses predicted would happen. And they said, "Pretty soon we will all be dead." And Pharaoh sends word, leave your kids, your family, the flocks, everybody just go and bless me also. I find that interesting because Pharaoh's still going to come around and try and kill them all. So they leave. And this is it. Like, these are big. That's the thing with the Bible. You read verses and it's not like highlighted and underlined for you, but this is a big deal. Now, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herd, a very large number of livestock. Here's a map. There should probably be some question marks beside these locations, but here's where we believe they left from, and they camped here. But the text goes on. They baked the dough, which they brought out of Egypt, into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not yet become leavened, since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, they were in Egypt for 430 years, but the way I understand it is they were slaves for 400 years. So that's why different times you hear, like in Genesis, God said you'll be enslaved for 400 years. Well, they were there a period of time when they weren't slaves. So that's how we reconcile those two numbers. But God planned this out to the very day. I mean, I'm going back to Genesis going, and God, like, God planned this. He had it nailed down. This is what's going to happen. And what I take from this is just this amazing thought that God has all of history planned down to the second. Like, the Israelites are going through chaotic changes in leadership, changes in government, and they're kind of being tossed to and fro. And yet God knows exactly what he's doing. And that gives me encouragement because, man, like, you look at the world, sometimes you're like, man, what's going to happen 20 years from now? Where are we going to be? God wins in the end. Loyalty to Christ, loyalty to God helps you end up, it makes you end up on the right side of history. Okay, so Israel leaves Egypt. They head for Succoth. The text tells us 600,000 men plus women and children. Now, a lot of people throw that number out. I just take it as it is. So it's a huge host. The text tells us that a mixed multitude left with them. I think a lot of Egyptians are watching this and they're going, that God has power, I'm with him, and they leave. Okay, so we come to chapter 13, and just brief comments on this chapter. Notice two things about chapter 13. There's two ideas. One is this idea of dedicating your children to the Lord, your firstborn children. God has this really important commands. And it's in verse 11. Now, when the Lord brings you to the land of Canaanite, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But the offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with the land. If you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Okay, what on earth does that mean? Essentially, this is a unique command. God is saying, all your firstborn are mine. They belong to me. And you had to kind of buy back your child from the Lord. And so Numbers 18 gives us the price for your firstborn son. Numbers 18 says this, as to their redemption price from a month old, you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver. So this was what you had to do. You have a firstborn male, and you have to redeem them, buy them back from the Lord. This is an odd thing. Like, what's going on? Like, what is God trying to communicate and symbolize here? I think God is commanding this so that the Israelites would always remember that God had redeemed Israel, his firstborn son. Back in chapter 13, it says this, it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? Like, what's the meaning of this whole firstborn son redeeming them? How do you explain this? You explain it like this. With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go. The Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the firstborn of every womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem. I think there's just a really important theme here of firstborns. And God's trying to remind the Israelites through this ritual of saying, listen, I brought you out. You are my firstborn. Okay, last thing. Last thing, we see the trek of Israel. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, for God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. It's believed that the northern part of Egypt was heavily fortified, and so God led them another way. They're not ready for battle. And verse 18 talks about how they went up in martial array as they're leaving. Verse 19, this is amazing. You go back to Genesis and Joseph says, bring my bones because y'all are going to leave. God's going to rescue you. It says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And says they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Last verse here, last verse is, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day. Can you picture this? Can you picture like God, Yahweh, who's just done all these miracles, pillar of cloud during the day. You see it. Like it doesn't go away. And then it's a pillar of fire. It's flaming, burning fire. And then it's enough light so that all of these people can travel by day and by night. So that's a lot of light. And he doesn't take it away. So the people are leaving. They're on the way. Thoughts for us as we end. Number one, loyalty to Yahweh ensures that you end up on the right side of history. Number two, God cares deeply, parents, that you teach your children about him. Number three, Jesus saves us from the wrath of the Father. That's the whole point of the cross. As Isaiah said, the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. And number four, God is in absolute control of history down to the last nanosecond. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the fact that we can see your power and your sovereignty and your plan in history. So Lord, be with us this week. Help us to grow closer to you and to know you more each day. We pray this in your name.